The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. How are you guys doing today? Good, 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 good. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is page 856. We're going to go 856 or 855, excuse me, in your hardback Black Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the one you picked up next to you, that's the one we want to give to you. We want you to open God's Word. And the reason I want you to open God's Word is so you know I'm not making up stuff. It's actually in there. I want you to hear it, read it, know it, know what God is saying. And listen, I'm going to not read it as I usually do. I'm going to start off just expounding on a few things, and here's why. Because we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 7 here in a little bit, but I want to orient you to the text. And I want to start by saying that the real purpose of our time today, the purpose of the sermon, is to orient our hearts and minds as married people and as single people around what the Word of God has to say about biblical singleness. About what the Word of God has to say about biblical singleness. See, we've talked over the last few weeks about family. We've talked over the last few weeks about biblical manhood, biblical womanhood. And this week, we're going to talk about biblical singleness. As a matter of fact, that's just the title of today's sermon. And so let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that at your best, when you came to the earth, you came as a single man. I thank you at your best when you decided to have your scriptures written, you written them through single men. I thank you that when you began to start churches and send out missions, that you started with single women. I thank you that you use our church as singles and marrieds as one that brings glory to you. Father, I know in this Western culture that we live in that we struggle with this balance, that we all long for one thing and one thing only. But Jesus, we know that you longed for one thing and one thing only, and that's for your will be done, that your kingdom be here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Jesus, that's what we want to orient our hearts towards and change towards, that our wills be your will. And Father, today I just ask if anything that is of me, that it goes away. Anything that is of you sticks deeply in our hearts. And Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Oh God, my strength and my Redeemer, in whose mighty name I pray, and all God's saints say, amen and amen. So, like I said, over the last few weeks, we've been going through what does it look like to be family? What does it look like to be family? And listen, a family, especially a church family, is not just a bunch of married people. When we hear family, we generally think of mom, dad, and babies. But when you think of church family, you should think the word misfits. Everybody say misfits. Because what we said, especially over Easter, is all God's people got problems, right? And so we're a bunch of misfits. We're all over the place. And so we have married, we have single, we have young single, old single, divorced, widowed, everywhere. We don't fit. When you put us together, we should not fit. And we don't say that flippantly. We just say, that's who we are. That's who the family of God is. And so as we talk about God's blueprint for the family, we want to talk about God's blueprint for his family, which is the church. And so if I'm honest, it's been very fruitful and at times very painful for me over these last couple of weeks to prepare for this sermon. It's been hard. And I know I read some comments online. I was listening to a friend of mine's sermon who was about singleness. And the first comment on the YouTube channel said, oh, great, another married man teaching us how to be single. And I just, it was the first one. And it had so many, I think it had like 100 and some odd favorites. I was going to bring it up, but it also gave away who preached it. And so it was just kind of funny. Like, I was laughing, like, oh man, that's going to be me, the married dude, talking about singleness. Yet it doesn't make me shirk away from what God has called me to do. He said to preach his whole counsel, and God's word actually speaks directly to this. And so what struck me as I was preparing for this, if you're a single man or single woman, how often you must feel ostracized out of the story here, even in this church. So many of my examples are about my family, my friends, my wife. And so it must feel a little bit odd sometimes to hear those examples and trying to figure it out. And some of us, the younger singles, are like, well, I'll be there one day. And some of us, there may be older singles, are like, well, I won't have that anymore. And it must feel a little bit odd. And how often you have to do mental gymnastics when 90% of my illustrations have to do with my personal familial life, as we define it in Western culture, as mom and dad. If you're a discouraged singer, I have to believe that every time I use those illustrations, you feel more and more isolated, more and more out of step in discouraging your relationship with God. And for that, I'm sorry. Not my goal. This sermon is in some way me repenting. Me wanting to say how you can live out your singleness and always having to do those mental gymnastics. And with that said, let me overgeneralize a little bit, please. It seems that in general, singles are viewed by themselves as well as Western culture, and especially in evangelicalism here in America, as lacking something. The longer the singleness remains, both singles and marrieds view the situation out of the lens of loss, of something that you could have had, but you missed the chance. Maybe that train went by. And then what happens is, as singleness persists, married start to think something might be wrong with you. Singles begin to feel as God maybe robbed you of something, or something as you forgot, or maybe you weren't bestowed something. But here's what I want you to hear today. If you hear nothing else, I want you to get the soul tattoo, put it deep in your heart, and as long as you are a single adult, let this be true for you. Marriage is not a reward. Biblical singleness is not a punishment, but a gift. Leverage it. Let me say that again. Marriage is not a reward, and biblical singleness is not a punishment, but a gift. Leverage it. Now, let me define a few things. If you have not stood on the altar and said, I do, you're single. But I'm dating and we're in love. Cool, you're single. Just God's honest truth. If you come and sit in my premarital, I will tell you, my job is to do as much as I possibly can to either divorce proof or break you up. That's my goal. Every single time. I've done it for years, and that's my goal. And I'll tell you, I'm running about 50-50 right now. Because until you've crossed that line, that's where you stand. So let me get that definition out there. Until you've stood up there, put a ring on it, and said, I do, I love you, cool, great. But it's not a reward in there. That's not the reward. No. That's a blessing. And if you get married, then you got a good thing. And that's an amazing thing. That's why I call my wife my good thing. That's great. But biblical singleness, according to the Bible, is a gift. And so I just want to start right out of the gate that the married couple would view singleness not as an oddity. We should not do that. They haven't been robbed or hurt. I want to talk about the types of singleness that actually are in the Bible. And so if you want to keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians on page 955 and turn to page 824, Matthew 19, just flip over. It's over to your left a little bit. Matthew chapter 19, again, page 824. And we're going to start in verse 12. I want to read what Jesus, this is Jesus' word, says about biblical singleness. He's in here in verse 12, and he says this. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able receive it. So Jesus gives three different categories there. If you're taking notes, I'm going to walk through these three different categories of celibacy. And here's the reason I'm going to say there's three different categories of celibacy. First and foremost is this. If you're single, the Bible does not know a single adult that is living according to his will without being celibate. He just does not. And so I want to put that out there. I want to put that very, very clear. And so Jesus lays out three different ways of being celibate, and I'm going to use those three ways as categories of Christian singleness. And so the first sentence says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. I call this celibates from birth. And so the view here is not that people from birth just don't want to pursue a sexual relationship. There are people that are, right now they're saying they're asexual. There are people that just don't have that. And the reason I use the word that is I want you to know that this is a part of a conversation where you go, well, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. There's just some people that don't have that desire. There are others that may have that desire, but the desire is not rooted in what the Bible would say is that of righteousness. I have a friend of mine. I'll throw his picture up here. I have a friend of mine. His name is Samson Latchison. Everybody say hi, Samson. Samson lives in Springfield, Missouri. Samson was a gospel singer. And if you knew back in the 60s and 70s, he traveled all around the nation doing gospel concerts. I got to sit with Samson a few months ago and listen to his story. The man is in his 50s now, and he works at a coffee shop in Springfield, Missouri called the Potter's House. So if you're ever down there, you want to go to a coffee shop and get a great cup of coffee, go visit Samson. Tell him you know Pastor John. He'll be like, oh, hey. But what people don't know until a couple years ago, in 2015, in the Springfield Ledger, they did a big write-up about Samson because Samson is gay. Samson is gay, and he speaks at a lot of churches in the area, and it got out. If you know Springfield, it's a pretty conservative area. So it got out that he's gay and speaking from pulpits, and people started freaking out. And it's fun getting to talk to Samson because he tells his story and walks through it, and he is a man who lives a celibate lifestyle. He says, I look at the Bible, I don't see my proclivities, the things that I want to do in here, and so I choose to step back and live a celibate lifestyle. Now, here, I'll give you a quote exactly what he says, because I remember asking him, I was like, okay, dude, help me out. Help me out, bro. Like, I get it. This is hard. You have wants, you have desires. And so he said, and this is a direct quote from Samson, he says, my life isn't a life of misery. I'm not doomed to celibacy or a life of heartbreaking loneliness. I reject the representation of life striving for celibacy as miserable. And a part of my mission in life is to debunk the dreary, droopy tropes of out there of celibacy and what it's all about. My friend Samson. Ron Baglew says, is celibacy difficult? Yes. So is marriage. So is grad school. Life is pain, princess. Actual quote. It's frustrating at times, yes. But so is someone watching someone raise toddlers, and sometimes it may even change your perspective on celibacy. Have there been times I wanted to give up? Yes. But is it worth it? Yes. And do I regret it? No. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and go, well, this is the easiest thing in the world. No, I failed at it horribly, okay? Let's just be real. But I look at my brother Samson, where I get to sit across the table and ask over hours and hours, how do you do this? What does it look like when you go into churches? And he even says, like, yeah, I got kicked out of churches. Like, there are churches in the area that won't let me come in. And I'm like, Samson, bruh, let me know. You can come preach at our church. I want him to come up here. I'm so begging for him to come up here. You know, because he has amazing testimony. Literally, you can go online, type in his name, and the Springfield article will get up. And then, here's the most sad things, Christians. Let me just hear this when we're talking about LGBTQ issues. One of the most sad things is go read the comment section for people that call themselves Christ followers, because this is a faithful man of God. This man, just so you know, when I say leverage it, sits at the Potter House and runs multiple Bible studies. Has poured into men who do not have father figures in their life, and he's the father figure for more than them. You see, it wasn't just him sitting at the table. It was a good friend of mine named Chris Wilson, who is the BSU leader at the at Missouri State, who he discipled. It's the guy at Ozark Technical who he discipled that he's led to Christ. It's the guy who just went to be a youth pastor over in Wamego, Kansas, that he discipled at the Potter's House. It's multiple men that he has poured his life into that are now leaving a life for Jesus Christ and expanding the kingdom more than Samson could have ever done. And it's because he chose to leverage his singleness for the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven. Be like Samson. This one. So the first category would be celibates from birth. The second one is this, if you're writing it down, the second one would be the largest groups of singles, which is dedicated singleness or dedicated celibacy. This category we most often think about single adults. And there are divorcees and widowed that I would just call waiting. If they're hopeful to have a spouse one day, they look forward to being married. It's just the space you're in right now. And here's the thing. So many people that are single adults, you find yourself there. You're just like, man, I can't wait to get over the hump, you know? And that's fine. You may be a dedicated celibate, but at that time, still leverage yourself. God has something for you in this season. This season isn't just one that's passing on and moving on, and you're just like, well, until I get married, I'll be fine. I'll kind of work. No. Leverage yourself. Use this season, the freedom you have, the gift you have, we're going to dig into a little bit, that you have in this season. But then Jesus gives us a third category, the last type of celibate single. Jesus added a radical category. The Jews would have had a very difficult time even processing this kind of category, and it's this, vowed celibates. Those who simply renounce marriage because of the kingdom of God. Those are the weird ones. You know, you look at them, you go, so let me get this right. You don't want to get married? And I've met a few. I think of D. Lee, a friend of ours in Kansas City. This dude travels the world, runs like triathlons. Like, and I always sit with him when I have coffee with him. I'm like, D, let me get this right. You pay money to get on a plane to fly to Arizona to then run a marathon, bike a half marathon, and swim to get a medal. By the way, you paid to enter that to then fly home and then complain about you being tired. And he's like, yeah. Yeah, that don't make sense, bro. Like, I don't get it. But like, he does that. But he also goes on mission trips. He levels himself. He leverages himself. And I've sat at $5 with him because he's a financial planner. He's a well-off young man. He does all these things. And I've sat here and I've said, you're just not going to get married? Like, I've asked that question. Like, you just don't want to? And he's like, I've dated. He's had successful relationships, but it's just not something God has allowed him to do. So he's like, okay, I will leverage my life for the kingdom of God. If God brings somebody in my way, great. Until then, kingdom of God. And that's what he's chosen to do. And so he gives money, and he's not divided in his loyalties. He doesn't have to worry about these things. He gives his time, his talent, his treasures. He pours into so many things that you're just like, wow, I wish I could do that. I've said that to him before. Sitting at $5, that's my Starbucks. Sitting at the $5 with him going, wow, I wish I could do that. And he has the ability, the strength, the leverage to do it because of his singleness. You see, in Western Protestant imagination, this is difficult for us because we almost have to think of like priests and nuns, right? That have said, I give up my opportunity to get married in order to do this. But I also want you to think about Jesus. Like, we always jump over here, but like, think about Jesus, who laid aside marriage and any desire on any level just so he could fight for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did, right? Like, outside of the Da Vinci Code, he didn't come down here to get married. He didn't come down here to find a bae. He didn't go through the marriage of Cana and go, oh, she's cute. Like, he didn't do any of that. He leveraged his whole life for the kingdom of God. Was he less of a man because of it? But, you know, people always go, well, that's Jesus. Okay, great. Okay, punt him. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Let's talk about him. Who leveraged himself completely for the kingdom of God. Plant churches all over the place. Was a single man. Who chose to leverage his life in every way. Who poured into men. Who wrote letters to Titus. Who wrote letters to Timothy. Who released Bartholomew. Who helped plant churches all around the world. Was he less of a man because he wasn't married? Should we talk about Lydia? We want to talk about the Fashionista of the New Testament. Like, seriously, she was out there working in nice colors, purple. Purple is always a color of royalty, and also the colors of K-State. That's why it's great. And so she was working in the colors of royalty, and she's out there doing her thing, trading and stuff like that. She helped fund a church plant. Lydia, a single woman. But no, she was less of a woman because of that, right? No. The kingdom of God has space for that. The family of God has space for people. If you're married, if you're single, all of those things. And so I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write down when he talks about biblical singleness. He starts in verse 6. He goes to verse 6. He says, now as a concession, I just want you to hear that word. If it's your Bible, I'd underline it. He says concession, okay? Now as a concession, not a command. I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and the other of another. Paul speaks of singleness specifically as a gift of singleness. He says it's a gift, guys. He's not saying here that there's a select few people that are giving a spiritual gift. He says this is a gift, and that's not what's being taught, but he says rather that whatever circumstance you're in life right now, that is a gift from God. You better leverage it. You only have this season for a certain amount of time. Will you leverage it, or will you punt on it in hopes of it getting better down the road? No. Let me say this one more time. If you're married, you've been given a gift of marriage. If you're single, you've been given a gift of singleness. Leverage it. Please stop waiting for the next thing. You know, what happens, and we do this all the time. If you're a young single, you're like, I'm going to get married one day. And then you get married, you're like, well, I'm going to wait until we have kids. And then you have kids, you're like, I'm going to wait until we get rid of them kids. right? And then you're empty nester. You're like, well, I'm a little bit old now. I'll wait till I'm retired, right? Like, it's always waiting for the next season. No. Leverage it now. Those of us that have been through some seasons of our life know that when you look back on that, you go, man, I wish I would have. And I don't want you to have the I wish I would have in your life. I wish I would have traveled more. I wish I would have gone on missions more. I wish I would have gone out. I wish. We're not called to live of a life of I wish. We're called to live a life of I am. Yes, my hand is out. What do you need me to do, God? And if you are called to be a single adult, if you are right now a single adult, you're called for something specific. Now, I want to add this caveat, specifically for those who are widowers and divorced. It's not the loss of your spouse that's a gift. That's heartbreaking. Like, I know some people get here that, like, oh, God, Paul says it's a gift. Yeah. No. That's not the gift. Singleness is your gift. Divorce, it's not the heartbreak of divorce that is a gift from the Bible that it's speaking of. No. The gift is singleness itself. Paige Benton Brown says something like, I'm not single because I'm too spiritually unstable to deserve a husband or too spiritually mature to need one. I'm single because God is good and this is what's best for me. By the way, Paige is a missionary on the field right now. She's leveraged her singleness and she's overseas right now serving as a missionary. Now, I want us to look at what the Bible calls the advantages of singleness. Flip the page over to 1 Corinthians 7:28. And we're going to start in verse 28. Paul says this, but if you marry, you would not have sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who married will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no good, and those who deal with the word as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Paul makes it very clear. He's like, Hey, there's a lot of troubles in singles. I just want to spare you that. He straight up says, I just want to spare you that trouble. This is Paul's way of trying to orient your heart and mind around eternity, around the kingdom of God. It's not just the cares of the present. He's saying there's a future and we're closer to that now than we ever have been. You need to orient your soul around the future of the kingdom of God. Are you there? Or are you waiting for the next phase of life? Are you hoping and praying for the next phase? Are you saying, no, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to focus myself there. You see, the return of Christ is the ushering in of the kingdom without bounds and the experience of working at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So Paul is trying to draw your hearts here, guys. He's saying, hey, come here. Get your eyes off yourself. Look up here, right? Like, look up for a second. Live in such a way that you show that you understand there's a greater reality than now. Live in a way that now is cool, like it's happening, great, but it doesn't. Like I always get a little confused when we as Christ followers are like, I can't believe he got elected. And? I mean, do your due diligence, right? Like, go vote, be a part of the system, yay, but like, and? I can't believe that's happening in the world. Okay, great. We're called to be a part of it. That's great. But there's an eternity that we're living for. And so we do our due diligence. We do what we're supposed to do. We take care of the earth around us. We live. We preach the gospel. But we should have our eyes on eternity. And so if you're a single adult, Paul is telling you here, hey, eyes up. Stop looking at the married people. That's not what it's about. Can you leverage yourself now for eternity? Can you be a Samson? Can you say, hey, I may not be in the perfect situation, but God will still use me if I let myself be used. Are you willing to put your yes on the table? There's a greater reality that's here. In verse 32, he keeps going. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, but how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this on your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the gift of singleness. When the Bible talks about the advantages and the gifts of singleness, it's going to lay out two top, laid to the right on top of our lives. And the first thing he says is, I want to spare you singles from the trouble of marriage. If you're taking notes, I'll write that down. He says, I want to spare you because I don't want you to be undivided. One of the advantages of being single is you don't have trouble. You don't have the troubles of marriage. Now, I know the married people are like, is he supposed to say that? Yeah, yes, I'm supposed to say that. You don't have the troubles. You just don't. He's going to define these troubles of married people. He says, clearly, you don't have a divided heart or mind. You don't have to be anxious about a great deal of things. Like, listen, here's what I'm anxious about. Let me just be real. Am I loving my wife and helping her flourish? Am I loving her as Christ loved the church? Am I raising all the little heathens that come in and out of my house to love Jesus? What happens if they don't love Jesus? You want to know one of the biggest struggles of any parent is when they have a wayward child. Go talk to a parent that has a wayward child. And their hearts are broken daily. What did I do wrong? Like you can tell them day in and day out, it wasn't you. It wasn't you. The Bible says it wasn't you. And you know what they're going to say? What did I do wrong? But I could have. I should have. I should have gave. All these different things. As a single adult, you don't have those worries. You are free from those worries. And when you worry for that next level in life, you're like, well, if I get here, I'll finally... No, no, no. You're worrying for more things, more anxiety on your life. Paul says, don't worry about all that. If it comes, yay. If it doesn't, whatever. Put yourself, be undivided to the Lord. Completely and totally. Run towards him with everything you have, with abandon towards him. Don't carry all these anxieties around as a husband or as a wife or all these things. Listen, if you can be that way, then please be it. Paul says, I want to save you singles from the anxieties of being married. Focus on the broad, not the narrow. The married man and the married woman has to focus. The focus has to be narrow because we're married. Pastor Peter Cesaro helps us grasp what marriage demonstrates to the world in Ephesians 5 by saying this. He says, the picture of marriage is one of the depths of God's love. I am covenanted to you, and my intention is on you, and you're my person. You come first, and then everything else comes second. Notice where my focus is. What you have in the married life is a shrinking focus on a particular set of people. And first and foremost, that divides the heart, divides the soul, divides the mind. He's listing these divided things chiefly so that you can understand and bear weight on what he's trying to say here. He says that your singleness, the advantage that you have is the opposite. You are undivided. Undivided. You can run through this world free. Do it. Do it. Leverage what you have. This is a great advantage of singleness. You are undivided in heart, soul, and mind. You are freed up to serve. Listen, here's what I'm going to tell you. Here in probably a few months, we're going to announce a trip to, Africa. And when that happens, if I don't have most of the single adults in this room raise their hand and go, I'm going, I'm going to be real disappointed because you have freedom. Like when Heather and I talk about, hey, I'm going to go to Africa, we're sitting here going, okay, so which one's going? Because somebody's got to take care of the babies back home. Or we got to find somebody to take care of the babies. And we got to do this. And we got to do that. And who's doing this? And who's doing that? Ah, you don't have all those decisions. Go. Go. And I'm not saying you have extra time or extra money. You don't. We all have the same 24 hours. Right? Like we all have the same thing. That's fine. But what I am saying is that you're freed up to make the decision because you don't have to take in consideration everything else. Single adults, you guys are free in that way. Please do it. And so there are struggles of singleness. Can I get amen? Okay, there are struggles, and I don't want to skip over those. And be like, hey, everything's good, you're free. Okay, no, there's struggles. All right, so let's work through those. Right, there are two really big struggles that I need you to understand. And so I'll just start off with, and this is why the kids go downstairs. We're going to talk about sexual temptation. That's a big one. It's a pervasive lie in the world, and it's so powerful in 2018. You can't blame anyone for, I don't really blame people for buying that lie anymore. Here's what the lie of the world tells you. Your sex is a right. It's a right. I mean, people fight for sex about the same vehemently they fight for guns. Like, it's a right. It's in the Constitution somewhere in there. I think it's under pursuit of happiness. Like, the way that we act, like we act like it's required of everything, and the Bible never speaks of it that way. Never. The lie is that sexual expression and sexual experience are necessary for human flourishing. You know where that comes from? Freud. Sigmund Freud. So it's amazing that, like, we as a Christian world have grabbed onto that. That's a direct quote from him, by the way. But we've grabbed onto Sigmund Freud and said, yeah, no, the Bible doesn't speak that way. Your sexual expression and sexual experience are not needed for in order to go through it. And here's the thing, it's a pervasive and persistent lie that we're drinking in with every commercial, with every show, with everything we see. It's right there. Every ad. I can't watch Hardee's anymore for Everything Good and Holy. Like, what does a scanty clad woman have to do with a bacon cheeseburger? Like, can anybody help a brother understand that? I don't understand. If you've been to my house and a TV commercial comes on, you will hear one of us yell, eyes. And my kids will, like, look down or look away because I don't need them seeing that. Like, what is this? Reese's Peanut Butter found a way for me to hate them, too. Right. Like, I don't need, you know, like, we'll say, like, it's ridiculous, but it's a part of culture. Everywhere we turn, it says, hey, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need, no. Now, the whole idea that sexual expression is essential to human flourishing is repugnant in everything again. And this is such a modern idea that we need most fully. But no. It's great, but it's not primary in our life. Honestly, this idea is handcuffing to the Christian mind. It literally restrains us as a Christian mind. It wreaks havoc, not just among marrieds, but among singles, as they try to navigate spaces, prevailing norms of sexual expression and experience fast, without a lot of connectivity. A lot of anonymous comings and goings. We got the Tinders and the Grinders of the world, so everybody can hook up and shut up. It's the air that we're breathing. Everywhere we turn up. I can't tell you how many times I've looked online, I've looked on Twitter, and I see these young, especially the freshmen this year, talking about how many bodies they caught. That's the newest one out there. How many people they've slept with? Anymore, it's just, I done caught 9 bodies this week. Oh, whoa, hey. And we don't realize how damaging it is. Any of us that have been through the ringer before that have gone in and out of this, and I'll put my business out there, I have. It's damaging to your soul. It is damaging to your soul because in the moment you're beginning to believe that that person, that thing, that image on the screen is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. That is my salvation and not Jesus. And God says, no, I'm more important. I created that for you and enjoy, but that is not what it is. And see, single adults, you have to navigate this space in an over-sexualized culture where they dedicated celibates, giving themselves over to showing that Christ is sufficient, that they're dedicated mostly, and if not fully, in an undivided way to the Lord. Listen, temptations in the pull you're going to experience with everything that you're drinking in for the world around you. The world tells you you'll never feel fully alive without this expression, without this experience. And I'm listening. You do not need sex to feel fully alive. You just don't. That's not a thing. It's a lie from our enemy. And every single time you accept it, you're accepting something that he's saying. So, hey, ladies, next time the man's telling you, hey, I mean, you know, we love each other. No, I don't need you to be more alive. We talked about last week how you're complete in Christ, not with him. Amen. Every time we drive this relationship that direction, we have to remind ourselves that we're seeking her as our God in that moment and not Jesus Christ. We have to be complete in him to stand as his son. Listen. For those of you guys that have been down this road of sexual having sex or sexual addiction, you know that having sex does little to quench the appetite. That's another lie. Like we go, well, you know, I've talked to so many adults that are like, well, I mean, you know, once I'm married or once I get it, then I'll be good. I'll be good. No, bro. It just makes it worse. Once you go down that path, you do it. And so you can only cross that line one time. And once you cross it, it's a wrap. And so God says, listen, I can give you healing in the moment if you're willing to repent and put it down. Are you willing to do that? I heard somebody say that the ache of sexual fulfillment in itself is actually a gift. The longing to be satisfied points to something beyond the satisfaction you feel in the act of sexual intercourse. The angst, the longing itself points to something that comes in the return of Christ in the consummation of all things. Are you okay with that gift? Not the way we like gifts, but it is a gift. And then I think as single adults, you struggle with the second thing, which is loneliness. I got this one directly from Samson because we were talking about it, and I just asked. And Samson even said, so let me put this out there. He told me I can share this. He even said, one of my biggest fears and one of the lies I have to face the most is that I will die alone. When I heard him say that, he started tearing up, which made me start tearing up because I'm like, bruh, like, I don't want that for you. But like, he said, that's something he fights, and it's a lie he hears all the time. And here's the thing that he told me right after that. And it was so amazing. And he goes, you as a married person struggle with loneliness too. You guys have just learned to put on the veneer so you don't tell anybody that. And he's right. I like to lay down that everybody in a certain season or a certain time in their life is going to struggle with loneliness. Every person. A single adult will think that loneliness might just be filled by a spouse, but a married person, we're not under that illusion. We're just not. This is unique for the single adult because you're always going to think, what if? What if? What if there's a person out there who's the one that can satisfy the longings in my heart? And here's what I would say. I would say the same thing here that I said on sexual temptation. That when it's all said and done, the longing to not feel alone is actually pointing towards something beyond itself and greater than itself. That's what it's pointing towards. The relationship with our Savior, the soul finds home and rest in God's grace, in the mercy. A hole gets filled through Christ. That is a part of our progressive sanctification and ultimately filling the return of Christ once and for all. I'm sure there are more of those who want than those two I wanted to highlight, but I wanted to hit those because those are the biggest. Those are the biggest struggles. Here's how I end my time together with you guys. I want to speak directly to you as a single adult. And then I just, if you're a single man or a single woman here at Soma, it's my encouragement to you to try to call you out of your holding pattern that you might be in. I've been in so many churches where I've seen single adults that are either circling the drain until they die or circling the drain until they eventually step into that new point where they get married and they're hoping and praying. And I've seen too many single adults go out and find themselves an unbelieving spouse and go, I'm married now. And now I have to live a life where I have children and I don't have a spouse that goes to church with me. And now I'm just as lonely. Now I'm on my faith journey all by myself. I've watched it happen too many times, and I don't want that for you. Step out of the holding pattern that you're in. Start to lead. Has God put something on your heart? Like, honestly, like I know we in evangelicalism like to put that, you know, oh, God hasn't placed that in my heart. John Chris had a great video of like 17 ways Christians say no, and that was one of them. It's hilarious. I don't feel led to. Like, bro, say no. Like, and so, but honestly, has God put something on your heart? As God said, hey, maybe you should start leading. Like Samson, maybe you start Bible studies in your coffee shop. And it's funny because people go, what denomination? He's like, Jesus. We pick up the Bible, we read his word, we deal with the rest. Let's go. I love Samson. Samson doesn't make sense to people. Samson, just to go back to him, the LGBTQ community in Springfield, which is a very pretty robust one, has completely ostracized him and say that he's against himself. In the Christian community, he's trying to figure out who the heck he is. And he sits right at the Potter House, and he's just like, hey, I love Jesus, I love you, let's go. And when the church says, well, and he had this happen, I'm sorry, you can't lead a Bible study here. He's like, fine, I'll lead one at the coffee shop I work at. Has God challenged you and called you to something? What are you waiting on? My dad, you say, what are you waiting on, Christmas? Like, what are we waiting on? Stop waiting. Step into what he's called you into. Pray, fast, seek him. Ask, seek, knock. Like, get in the game. Stop the holding pattern. We're not waiting to land the plane on life. Stop flying around the airport. Land the darn thing. Let's go. There are things to be done for the kingdom of God. Things you can do, I cannot. You have the ability to reach into spaces, reach into people's lives, reach into places I can never go. I can't. I just can't. I have a friend of mine, Central Christian Church out in Las Vegas. If you're ever out there, go check them out. They have a whole ministry, mostly by single women. And you know what they do? Crazy, crazy ministry. They go into the strip clubs and do the makeup and hair for the strippers. Mostly single women. And you know why they do that? Because they're able to reach into and talk with these ladies, and most of these women have been pulled out of sex trafficking, have pulled out of the stripper lifestyle, have given their life to Christ, have been baptized. Go on their website, you will see their testimonies. Single adults, single women said, I feel called to go down to these strip clubs and start doing hair and makeup. And that's funny, Christian community are like, ooh, you walked into a strip club. I can't believe you're doing that. No. How can you leverage yourself? Do you understand that one of the best biblical authors out there, this guy named Athanasius, was a single black dwarf. Literally, that was his nickname, black dwarf. He was that tiny. He was excommunicated 7 times from the Christian church because once wasn't enough. That's how extra he was. And he was the one, against Constantine and all the people during the 300s, he was the one that wrote the doctrine that we have on our website today that helped solidify the Trinity as we know it today, a single man who lived in the desert. But no, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait until I found my spouse, my special someone. I'm going to wait until I find that one that'll complete me. This isn't Jerry Maguire up in here. Like, we're not doing this. Get out of the holding pattern and get into the game. Because listen, if it was the case that you're waiting for the next portent of your life, then it would take a whole slew of ferocious men and women out of the Bible. We might as well start cutting it up like Thomas Jefferson and get down to the married people. Read the Bible, because we read it through the lens of Western culture where we go, oh, they must have been. Bro, have you read it? There are so many single people in here that leverage themselves for the kingdom of God. What will you do when your time here? God is not waiting for you to get a spouse, to lead in a profound way, or at a high level. That is a lie from our enemy. Do not receive it anymore. I'm calling you out of this and asking you to reject that lie. You're waiting on a spouse to lead. You're waiting on me to lead. You're waiting to have a passion to step into. You already have it. What is it? Step into it. Secondly, if you're single, I'm wanting to encourage you to practice healthy self-care. Now, I know some of us are like, self-care, it sounds very, listen, when I say self-care, I'm not saying that you need to get a gym membership and get all swole, okay, right? Like, I don't need you to have the buffest ankles in Jefferson City. I don't need all that, okay? When I'm talking about self-care, what I'm saying is, as a human being, you're going to run into difficult seasons. You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with lust. You're going to struggle with loneliness. You're going to struggle with lots of different things. Are you willing to receive help? Are you willing to be in community with others? Are you willing to be around people? I am a firm believer that if you don't live in the dorms, or if you live off campus, that you need to have a roommate. I'm a firm believer in that. If you are a single adult and you live by yourself, if you don't have children, I'd say have a roommate just for accountability. Just to have community with. There's a beautiful thing that happens in those moments. And what you can have is begin to have that talk with them and go, hey, I'm struggling right now. This hurts right now. I don't know what to do with this. You have to have community around you, which I know some of y'all are like, I knew that was coming. Community out of your mouth? Yeah, okay. Well, you have to. There's no 007 Christians. Like, you know what I'm talking about with James Bond. Like, he just kind of goes out and kills everybody. And then somehow they're like, good job, James. Like, no, that's not the way the Bible goes. You're not going to get to the end and be like, good job. Q's not going to show up and help you with gadgets. No. We are a community. We fight together. We are a group of trees, and all of our roots are intertwined together. And because of that, we're able to stand up and stand strong together. Are you willing to be vulnerable enough to say, I need help? Are you willing to receive help and to be eager to ask for it? Are you willing to take the veneer down and stop using the Christian cuss words of, I'm okay? And actually go, that really sucks right now. Here's what I'm struggling with. That might get a little bit too real for some people, but we need to do that. That's what I mean by self-care. And lastly, and again, if you're single, as a single, you need to learn emotionally healthy skills to bond with others. I don't know what happened to my tongue there. It's like my mind had it and my went out too fast. Emotionally healthy skills to bond with others. I've been told through books, through conversations with others, through one-on-one discipleship, in very deep relationships with single adults, although they can be very life-giving, they can also grow very broken and become codependent. You can begin to drift towards a sexual or weird relationship. I've seen that too many times. So I want to encourage you towards this, to develop emotionally healthy skills to grow in your relationships. Part of what you need is not just to have your person, but you need to have people in different seasons. It's good to have the older single adult. It's good to have the married people. It's good to have all the different things. The reason why we do gospel community with everybody here is because everybody has different voices. How many times have we all been sitting in a room and one of the babies speaks up and we all go, Like, right? Like we just, my soul's been touched by a 9-year-old. Right? Like you don't even know what to do. You just shook in the moment, right? Because God will speak through all of his believers. Young, old, married, single, doesn't matter where you are. He will speak through you. And so to be in an environment where we can have that kind of dialogue with each other, where we can go, hey, help me chop this up a little bit. Help me enlighten the scriptures. How are you seeing this? Can we pray together? Can we walk together? Can we be emotionally healthy together? Not just this weird like, well, we're all single adults. We're here together. We just have coffee and pies. And no. And then like all the married people over here, like we're the married people. We have kids. They don't understand. No. Cross those lines. Let's get to know each other. We're a family. We're intertwined. Our roots are together. We must be together. That's the reason why when we do Thursday nights, we do Tuesday nights, the reason we're here is so we can hear from each other. We have wisdom. Tell me how many times you've heard a single adult drop bars on you and you're going, ooh. There's so many times I've listened to like Mama Philomena and she's just like, I was up reading the Bible for an hour this morning. I'm like, I ain't got an hour in the morning. As soon as I get up, I swear one of my little kids are like, hey, daddy, how are you? I'm like, stop. I'm trying to study God's word. Like, I pray to God that he would give them the gift of sleep. Right now, one has it. So I'm praying harder. Okay? Like, that's where we are. Mom and I, we got the gift of sleep. They don't. Okay? And so we're working on that. And now, let me just land the plane here. Married people, in the light of God's word, we must not, and please, give me your eyes here. We must not think of singles as second-class Christians. We must not. They are not second best. They're not weird. They're not. They are a gift from God to the church. We need them, and they need us. Let's not view our singles as second-class citizens, but we need to begin to rejoice that God has given us a slew of single adults in this church. You ever notice that? We got a slew of single adults in this church. A breadth, and it represents the breadth of God's love and diversity in his family. And we want to celebrate that. We don't want to look down and go, well, I mean, they'll eventually get there. No. Our family is one that is encouraged and built up and made better because of where we are. It is a beautiful thing. I'll read this quote by a guy named Preston Sprinkle. Great last name. He says this, the good news about a single Savior who provides an abundant life for all who die in him. Jesus didn't view his celibacy as a no. No to joy, no to sex, no to intimacy. But rather he viewed it as a life-giving yes. Yes to relationships. Yes to friends. Yes to serving others. And yes to enjoying life at the fullest. You're a single adult. Do you view your life that way? Do you view your life that way? Because marriage, I say it again as a soul tattoo, marriage is not a reward. Biblical singleness is not a punishment, but is a gift. And I beg of you, please leverage it. Please leverage it. Single adults, you have not been forgotten. You have not been punished. You have been given a beautiful and exquisite gift from God to live out your yes now, not later. Now, the question is, will you do it? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are the prime and beautiful example of what biblical singleness looks like. I think, and I'm amazed, that over and over as we read the scriptures, we forget your relationship with us and how you leverage that for your kingdom and how you use us for your glory. Father, we want to be yours, and so we give ourselves completely to you. We say, we're yours, and so for every single adult in this congregation, Jesus, I ask that you help them to leverage the dreams that you've placed in their hearts, the aspirations you have with them to go out and change this world for your good and your glory, whether it be overseas in missions, whether it be locally, whether it be planting churches, whatever it may be, Jesus, thank you that you will use them for your glory. Jesus, I am amazed at people like Samson and D. Lee, people like Vanessa, people like Justin. I'm amazed at the slew of single adults that I know in my life that are willing to live their lives for you. And I pray that my life be made fuller by them. And that I'm challenged by their faithfulness to the kingdom of God for you, on your behalf, and for your glory. And so, Jesus, take us now. Use us for your glory. Send us from this place and help us to reflect your goodness, your mercy forever and ever and ever. And let all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.